chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians! The Apostle Paul manifests his apostolic care for the Galatians. Sometimes he entreats them, then again he reproaches them. In accordance with his own advice to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. In the midst of his discourse on Christian righteousness, Paul breaks off and turns to address the Galatians. O foolish Galatians, he cries, I have brought you the true gospel, and you received it with eagerness and gratitude. Now, all of a sudden, you drop the gospel. What has got into you? Paul reproves the Galatians rather sharply when he calls them fools, bewitched, and disobedient. Whether he is indignant or sorry, I cannot say. He may be both. It is the duty of a Christian pastor to reprove the people committed to his charge. Of course, his anger must not flow from malice, but from affection and a real zeal for Christ. There is no question that Paul is disappointed. It hurts him to think that his Galatians showed so little stability. We can hear him say, I am sorry to hear of your troubles and disappointed in you for the disgraceful part you played. I say rather much on this point to save Paul from the charge that he railed upon the churches, contrary to the spirit of the gospel. A certain distance and coolness can be noted in the title with which the apostle addresses the Galatians. He does not now address them as his brethren, as he usually does. He addresses them as Galatians in order to remind them of their national trait to be foolish. We have here an example of bad traits that often cling to individual Christians and entire congregations. Grace does not suddenly transform a Christian into a new and perfect creature. Dregs of the old and natural corruption remain. The Spirit of God cannot at once overcome human deficiency. Sanctification takes time. Although the Galatians had been enlightened by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of faith, something of their national trait of foolishness, plus their original depravity, clung to them. Let no man think that once he has received faith, he can presently be converted into a faultless creature. The leavings of old vices will stick to him, be he ever so good a Christian. Verse 1. Who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth? Paul calls the Galatians foolish and bewitched. In the 5th chapter he mentions sorcery among the works of the flesh, declaring that witchcraft and sorcery are real manifestations and legitimate activities of the devil. We are all exposed to the influence of the devil, because he is the prince and god of the world in which we live. Satan is clever. He does not only bewitch men in a crude manner, but also in a more artful fashion. He bedevils the minds of men with hideous fallacies. Not only is he able to deceive the self-assured, but even those who profess the true Christian faith. There is not one among us who is not at times seduced by Satan into false beliefs. This accounts for the many new battles we have to wage nowadays. But the attacks of the old serpent are not without profit to us, for they confirm our doctrine and strengthen our faith in Christ. Many a time we were wrestled down in these conflicts with Satan, but Christ has always triumphed and always will triumph. Do not think that the Galatians were the only ones to be bewitched by the devil. Let us realize that we too may be seduced by Satan. Verse 1, Who hath bewitched you? In this sentence, Paul excuses the Galatians while he blames the false apostles for the apostasy of the Galatians, as if he were saying, I know your defection was not willful. The devil sent the false apostles to you, and they talked you into believing that you are justified by the law. With this, our epistle, we endeavor to undo the damage which the false apostles have inflicted upon you. Like Paul, we struggle with the Word of God against the fanatical Anabaptists of our day, and our efforts are not entirely in vain. The trouble is, there are many who refuse to be instructed. They will not listen to reason, they will not listen to scriptures, because they are bewitched by the tricky devil who can make a lie look like the truth. Since the devil has this uncanny ability to make us believe a lie until we would swear 1,000 times it were the truth, we must not be proud, but walk in fear and humility, and call upon the Lord Jesus to save us from temptation. Although I am a doctor of divinity and have preached Christ and fought his battles for a long time, I know from personal experience how difficult it is to hold fast to the truth. I cannot always shake off Satan. I cannot always apprehend Christ as the scriptures portray him. Sometimes the devil distorts Christ to my vision. But thanks be to God, who keeps us in his word, in faith, and in prayer. The spiritual witchery of the devil creates in the heart a wrong idea of Christ. Those who share the opinion that a person is justified by the works of the law are simply bewitched. Their belief goes against faith and Christ. Verse 1. That ye should not obey the truth. Paul incriminates the Galatians in worse failure. You are so bewitched that you no longer obey the truth. I fear many of you have strayed so far that you will never return to the truth. The apostasy of the Galatians is a fine endorsement of the law, all right. You may preach the law ever so fervently. If the preaching of the gospel does not accompany it, the law will never produce the true conversion and heartfelt repentance. We do not mean to say that the preaching of the law is without value, but it only serves to bring home to us the wrath of God. The law bows a person down. It takes the gospel and the preaching of faith in Christ to raise and save a person. Verse 1. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth. Paul's increasing severity becomes apparent as he reminds the Galatians that they disobeyed the truth in defiance of the vivid description he had given them of Christ. So vividly had he described Christ to them that they could almost see and handle him, as if Paul were to say, "No artist with all his colors could have pictured Christ to you as vividly as I have pictured him to you by my preaching, yet you permitted yourselves to be seduced to the extent that you disobeyed the truth of Christ." Verse 1. Crucified among you. Ye have not only rejected the grace of God, you have shamefully crucified Christ among you. Paul employs the same phraseology in Hebrews 6 verse 6, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. It should make any person afraid to hear Paul say that those who seek to be justified by the law not only deny Christ, but also crucify him anew. If those who seek to be justified by the law and its works are crucifiers of Christ, what are they, I like to know, who seek salvation by the filthy rags of their own work righteousness? Can there be anything more horrible than the papacy, an alliance of people who crucify Christ in themselves, in the church, and in the hearts of the believers? Of all the diseased and vicious doctrines of the papacy, the worst is this. If you want to serve God, you must earn your own remission of sins and everlasting life, and in addition, help others to obtain salvation by giving them the benefit of your extra work holiness. Monks, friars, and all the rest of them brag that besides the ordinary requirements common to all Christians, they do the works of supererogation, i.e., the performance of more than is required. This is certainly a fiendish illusion. No wonder Paul employs such sharp language in his effort to recall the Galatians from the doctrine of the false apostles. He says to them, "Don't you realize what you have done? You have crucified Christ anew because you seek salvation by the law." True, Christ can no longer be crucified in person, but he is crucified in us when we reject grace, faith, free remission of sins, and endeavor to be justified by our own works or by the works of the law. The apostle is incensed at the presumptuousness of any person who thinks he can perform the law of God to his own salvation. He charges that person with the atrocity of crucifying anew the Son of God.